Boy, there's some Christians who have some weird theology about the end time salvation of the Jewish people.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday as we're about to come into Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, which has certain significance in the Jewish world, certain significance in the Christian world, great significance in the biblical world. We'll talk about that. Prime Minister Netanyahu officially indicted. Will he be found guilty? Can you find a sitting prime minister guilty? What's going to play out in Israel? That is of interest. Is Israel going to go ahead and annex Judea, Samaria, what others would call the West Bank? What happens if they do? All questions worthy of discussion and your calls. Any Jewish-related question you have for me whatsoever, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. So by Jewish-related, we mean related to Hebrew, related to Messianic prophecy, related to Jewish people, Jewish tradition, Israel today, and anything that fits in that category. I've got a brand new article up on the stream to the Jewish community. You may not recognize me as a Jew, but the anti-Semites do. You can read that, check that out as well at stream.org. All right. Here's something that's been really interesting. With the ongoing controversy about God TV's Hebrew-speaking channel, Shelanu, in Israel, it's brought a lot of stuff to the surface. It's brought to the surface that there are some believers who are so militantly pro-Torah that if you preach Yeshua the Messiah, Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world, died for our sins, rose from the dead, turn to him, be saved, be forgiven, find new life in him. Oh, no, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You have to preach Torah. That's the gospel. As opposed to saying that following Jesus does not mean you stop being Jewish, and following Jesus you now relate to the Torah through the new life of the Spirit, the new covenant. No, that's not good. You must preach Torah. So you have that group raising its head. But then you have others who are professing Christians, Christian Zionists, and they say not just that we don't proselytize, because that's not our mission. Again, I respect that. If a Christian Zionist says to Jewish people, look, we're not trying to set you up. We're not trying to love you so that you fit some prophetic scheme of ours and can hasten the second coming. And we love you because we love you. We love you because we're Christians. We would love to see you believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus died for everyone and everyone needs him. But we're not here to proselytize. I respect that. And I honor that. But we are running into Christian Zionists now who have a theology of either wait for the Great Tribulation, the church will be raptured first, and that's when Jews will get saved. Well, even if that theology was true, I don't hold to that myself, but even if that was true, I'm not a pre-tribber. What about Jewish people today? What about Jewish people that died yesterday? What about Jewish people that lived and died last century, and the century before, and the century before? What about all of them? What about all of those for whose souls Paul's heart broke, burdened for his own people, would cut himself off from the Messiah for their sake? What about them? What about people like me that heard the gospel through Christians? What about all of us? Should no one share the gospel? Oh, some say God will just reveal himself sovereignly. Is that how we treat evangelism with anybody else? We just wait for God to sovereignly reveal himself? Is that how it works? Then we're finding that there are Christian Zionists who discourage sharing the gospel with Jewish people, who actually oppose it, even call it anti-Semitism. Yeah, if you can imagine that. And just say, well, we wait for the Messiah to come. And I guess at the end of the age, something happens. I was talking to one Christian Zionist not that long ago, and he was talking to some rabbis in Israel, and I said, well, what would happen if one of those rabbis came and said to you, I want to find out about what you believe. I believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. What do I do? He said, well, you're backing me into a corner. It's like, backing you into a corner? Someone asked you the most wonderful thing they could ask you? What? Then I realized he had a theology that at a certain point in time, God will just do something and all of Israel will be saved. Now, I want you to hear the original statement from a video. We have a whole video rebutting this, rebuking this serious error. But I want you to hear something specifically from the lips of Lori Cardoza Moore. She reiterated again yesterday on Christian TV. I want you to hear both of these clips. And let's see what is sadly, tragically missing here. Listen to what she said.
I believe that there is one covenant, and it is called the New Covenant, and it's in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And I want to read to you what that New Covenant theology is that I believe, that came out of the Bible. These are not my words. They're not man-made words. This is what God told Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31. Starting in verse 31, hear these words, ladies and gentlemen. This is not dual covenant theology. This is one covenant. It's an eternal covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants forever.
Then she reads from Jeremiah 31, beginning verse 31, the new covenant God made with Israel and Judah, as if that speaks to why we shouldn't share the good news of Jesus with a Jewish person today, as if that's not the new covenant that we're telling them about, the one that takes the place of the Sinai covenant. Yeah, that is dual covenant theology, just packaged differently. In other words, Jews have a way to be saved outside of faith in Jesus. But yesterday on Dove TV, and thankfully they had me on immediately today to set the record straight and correct some lies that were said about me and God TV and my friend Ron Cantor on the broadcast yesterday. So my appreciation to them, and I accept their apology that they gave me on the air today. But let's listen to what Lori said on Christian TV yesterday.
And many Christians don't realize this, and this is why we bring Focus on Israel into Christian homes, to get them to think along these lines. But there are many Jews and Christians who work together. The only difference, and we both believe the same God, we follow the same God, the difference is the Messiah. We are both waiting for a Messiah. One is waiting for the first time, the other is waiting for the second time. But we are both, the key is we are both waiting together.
Oh, boy. Wow. Wow. It'd be lovely if it was that simple, but it's absolutely not. First, a traditional Jew would say they do not worship the same God as a Christian. They reject God's triunity. They reject the deity of Jesus. So while a Christian might say we worship the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrew Bible, traditional Jew would say, no, the God you worship is not the God of the Hebrew Bible. They would say the God of the Hebrew Bible is not triune. And they would emphatically say that God is not a man and the man is not God, and therefore Jesus is not God. So the worshiper is God. You're worshiping another God. Now, traditional Jews would accept, there's debate over this, but many would accept that it is okay. It is okay for a Gentile Christian to believe in the Trinity. It's not fully idolatrous for them. But for me as a Jew, a traditional Jew would say, for me as a Jew, to believe in the deity of Jesus, to believe in God's Trinity, is to be an idol worshiper. And there are many, many differences between Judaism and the Messianic Jewish faith or the Christian faith. Many, many differences in many, many different ways, an approach to life, an approach to scripture, an approach to tradition, and many, many other things. As for we are waiting together for the Messiah, okay, first thing, what about a Jewish person today? How is that person saved? How does that person come into right relationship with God? Does it just happen retroactively at the end that Jesus comes back and people say, oh, we had it wrong? And then like dominoes, it goes back through history and all Jews are retroactively saved or forgiven? Obviously not. That's not what the apostles believed. That's not what the first Jewish believers believed, who went and shared their faith with their people, even though they were cast out, put out, even though some of them were killed, like Stephen, and beaten, like Paul, and continue to share their faith nonetheless. And Jesus said, start in Jerusalem. That's what Yeshua said, start in Jerusalem. And Paul said the gospel's to the Jew first. They didn't say, we're just waiting. Just waiting. We'll just wait for see who's right. Or no, God forbid. I mean, think of this. We know one day there'll be a cure for cancer. Whenever it comes maybe 100 or 1,000 years from now. So we're not going to do anything about cancer now. What? Oh, we know that one day there's going to be water for everyone that's in famine and food for everyone that's in famine. Like 1,000 years from now, it's going to happen. So we're not going to do anything to help the hungry or the thirsty now. Well, human beings are sin sick. Human beings are dying without God. Gentile Jew. We need the good news of the Messiah. Muslims believe they have the truth, but we preach the good news to them. Hindus believe they have the truth. We preach the good news to them. Atheists believe they have the truth. We preach the good news to them. Jews believe they have the truth. We preach the good news to them. Let's just wait. And here's the deal. I'm not waiting for the traditional Jewish Messiah. The one that traditional Judaism speaks of is not the one I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Jesus, Yeshua, who died for my sins and rose from the dead. That's the one I'm waiting for. If someone else comes, then that means I and you, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have all been wrong, dead wrong. Flip it over. When in fact the one we're inspecting does return, that means that traditional Jews have been wrong. Do we, what's the news? Wait? God forbid. Of course we work side by side in every way that we can. Of course Christians stand with Israel every way that they can. Of course we're compassionate and kind, and we believe in standing with Israel as a democracy and also calling on Israel to do what's right in its role as a democracy in the Middle East. But we don't just wait. What kind of doctrine is that? We are supposed to share the good news. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And if we don't, what does Paul say? Woe be to me if I don't preach. And what does God say to Ezekiel? If we don't warn when we've been given the word, then the blood's on our hands. So out of love and out of sobriety, let us share the good news with everyone, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. No, we don't just wait for the second coming. God forbid. We work to share the good news here and now while we have breath.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Hey, in a few minutes, probably around the bottom of the hour, I do want to comment briefly on what's happening with riots in Minnesota and in the aftermath of the death of George Floyd. I do want to comment briefly on this. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and we focus on Jewish-Israel-related things, but a lot's happening in the news right now that is of importance, and I do want to comment on that briefly. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start in Maryland with Gabriel. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is about the Hebrew word olam, mm-hmm. and if it really refers to infinity, eternity, or if it just refers to an indecipherably large amount of time. My understanding is that infinity was a Greek concept around 350 BC, and I'm not certain if that concept made its way to the Hebrews during the time that the scriptures were written. And the difference would be whether after the second coming, after the new heavens and earth are created, whether that period of the new heavens and earth itself would have an end point and God himself would be infinite both in the past and forward, but the world existence, the universe would still go through the big crunch.
Right. So the first thing is, I don't associate the word Olam with infinity. I associate it with eternity in some context, or a long period of time, or something into the distant past or distant future. It all depends on context. When we read in Psalm 90, "May Olam va'ad Olam," from Olam to Olam, you are God, that would be an excellent example of eternity. And there's no reason to think that that concept was not known in the ancient world, that is that forever and ever going backwards or forever and ever going forwards. So certainly Olam can be used in those terms. And then you'll put it together, you know, may Olam va'ad Olam, Olam va'ed, so forever and ever, just different ways of saying it to convey that. Olam can mean sometimes just the distant past from days of Olam, meaning days of old, or it can even refer to forever, meaning within this world in a certain time, like, all right, I'm going to be your best friend forever. It doesn't necessarily mean 20 billion years from now, but it means in this world. So a slave in Exodus 21 who would say to his master, I want to be your slave, le'olam, he didn't mean into eternity. He meant serve you the rest of my life. And even then, he would still go free ultimately in the 50th year if he was alive at that time. But certainly, the concept of eternity is there, and it's expressed in the clearest possible ways. So life everlasting is understood to be life everlasting. And new heavens and new earth that will go on forever and ever will go on forever. So there'll be the renovation of the universe, and then forever and ever, we're together with God. I don't see a big crunch coming after that, to use your words.
Thank you very much. That answers my question.
Great. Well, thank you for a literate question. I appreciate it. By the way, I don't know about the concept of the infinity coming to the Greek world at 350 or anything like that, so Gabriel may have more info on that than I do. But in any case, yeah, Olam all depends on the context in terms of how we understand. And then does it have these extra words with it, you know, forever and ever, or, forever for all generations, you know, how is it expressed? We go to Jay in Idaho. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
And thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
So I had a question. It pertains to evangelization, to Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
But it pertains more specifically to what appears to be like a pedestal almost that Jewish people are put on. Now, I want to preface this by saying I am right with you fighting the anti-Zionist anti-Semites who are out there, and I am also right with you in believing that, and even appreciate right now that, you know, we don't put the Jewish religion on some kind of pedestal as if we can't possibly evangelize to them. So I greatly appreciate that.
Yeah.
You know, point that out before this. But I often wonder, and I'm going to use Islam as kind of a comparison, why it is that we deal with Judaism in such a different, unique way. Like, for example, I have often heard you say that Rashi claiming you could marry a three-year-old in the Talmud was anti-Semitic. But it is in the Talmud, and there's even a major Haredi problem with pedophilia in both New York and Jerusalem that they themselves have addressed in things like the Jerusalem Post and stuff like that. And I would have no problem, in love, of course, not in anti-Islamic rhetoric, coming to a Muslim and saying, you know, your prophet married Aisha, that's not okay, it's immoral. But when it comes to saying that to a Jewish person, now all of a sudden I'm an anti-Semite, even though I've spent most of my life fighting against anti-Semitism, and I don't understand that.
Yeah,
I'm
happy to answer it, and I appreciate the nuanced way that you presented things. Number one, in church history, if we're talking about how Jews were treated versus how Muslims were treated, Jews were treated much worse than Muslims through church history. So there's a lot of egg on Christians' faces because of that. And, you know, the culmination of anti-Semitism in the church in a European world that could burn Jewish books and then burn Jewish bodies, that was kind of an outgrowth of where things had been going wrong for many centuries. So on the one hand, we've done anything but put Judaism on a pedestal. On the other hand, Judaism has a lot of biblical content that Islam does not. Judaism has a lot of beautiful traditions. You know, the Lord's Prayer, much of that comes from Jewish prayer at that time that Yeshua just put together in a certain condensed way. So Jews on a daily basis are praying scriptures and praying the Psalms and reading through the scriptures on a weekly basis. So and the Messiah is a Jew versus an Arab or a Persian or someone else. So because of those various things, there is more of an appreciation for Judaism and a feeling of closeness to Judaism. But when it comes to the Talmudic reference, that's misunderstood. That's not what the Talmud was saying. The Talmud is not sanctioning marrying a three-year-old. And the reason that there's been a problem with pedophilia in some of the ultra-Orthodox communities in New York, in Israel, in other countries, has nothing to do with what the Talmud says there. It has to do with sinful human beings acting in sinful ways and communities trying to cover up and deal with it internally and ineffectively at that, rather than letting it go to the public officials. So that the problem, that real problem that has existed, that has been uncovered in certain circles with men having sexual relations with boys and all kinds of abuse and even abuse of women, but it's been more men abusing boys. That's got nothing to do with the Talmud allegedly sanctioning pedophilia. It doesn't. Those are misunderstandings, misrepresentations of the Talmud. So the deal is, sir, that when you might quote that and say the Talmud says thus and such, despite your good heart, despite your being on the right side of standing with Israel and the Jewish people against the anti-Semites, etc., you are unknowingly repeating something that the anti-Semites commonly say, that the Talmud sanctions pedophilia. So in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I rebut that at even greater length. I rebut it in a new book coming out on Christian anti-Semitism in October. But you are unknowingly repeating what is used as an attack on the Jewish people. So obviously you're not an anti-Semite. An anti-Semite would not speak the way you speak and say what you say. Where the Talmud's wrong, I have a whole volume, volume 5 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I have a whole volume where I deal with where I differ with the Talmud, why I don't accept it as divinely inspired, why I take issue with it, why there are traditions that are wrong and should be rejected. So I've got no problem doing that, but I won't repeat false info on it. You know, and also, look, how much of a problem has the Catholic Church had with pedophilia? How much of a problem does Islam right. have with it? Not, you know, some this is sinful human nature. So that's the issue, Jay. Obviously, I love your heart. I love where you're standing. But if you repeat something that anti-Semites have classically used to wrongly attack Judaism, that's where you'll get some pushback.
Certainly understand that. And I do appreciate the grace in your answer, because I know a lot of people have called you with this question that and. They're not quite as friendly to the Jewish people, and I certainly do understand that.
Yeah, and listen, Jay, like I said, I love your heart in this. And obviously, we fundamentally differ with Judaism, because Judaism does not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. So on a fundamental level, I'm telling the rabbis, you're wrong. And the rabbis have every right to say, who are you to tell me that we're wrong? We have a tradition going back to Moses. That's their view, and that's why we've been in intense dialogue for almost 50 years now. Hey, Jay, thank you for the call and an important question. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you believe in the mission that God has given me and our ministry? One of the great, great assignments we have is to help reach Jewish people with the good news of the Messiah. Our apologetics materials have been frontlined. I have met many a Jewish believer who said to me, through your materials, I'm in the faith, or I'm still in the faith. That's all to the glory of God. But if you believe in our mission, we are on the front lines in many unique ways. Stand with us. Become a Patreon supporter today. Just $10 or more per month. I know for some that's a lot, but many, no problem. Pennies a day. And you get two bonus videos. I'm just starting a new series on the names of God. Ooh, yeah. So two bonus videos every single week, including our weekly YouTube chat. You get to watch that afterwards. But you're helping us on the front lines get out more material. And a lot of what we do is to reach the Jewish people. So go to patreon.com. Would you stand with us? Patreon.com /AskDR Brown. Ask Dr. Brown. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is literally Jewish Thursday. So traditional Jews celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost, as the time when God gave the Torah to Israel. God gave the fundamental laws on Mount Sinai to Israel. And they will calculate, okay, well, Passover, we left Egypt, and calculate there's 50 days, and that gets us here. Now, others will debate that, but that is what traditional Jews believe. And of course, God comes down with fire, and in Jewish tradition, actually speaking many languages at the same time for everyone to hear. And this is what takes place at Shavuot, Pentecost. Obviously, followers of Jesus will emphasize what happened in Acts, the second chapter, which certainly was at Shavuot, Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes, what? With tongues of fire, shades of Sinai, and now with many languages speaks to Israel. So was that tradition known at that time? We have it later in rabbinic literature, that God spoke in many languages at Sinai. It's striking, isn't it? And as a result of the Sinai covenant given and the law given, Israel's rebellion comes to the surface. And as an immediate result, about 3,000 people die for their idolatry, right? Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, Peter gets up and speaks, and about 3,000 Jews, people of Israel, are saved. So the Sinai covenant reveals our sin. The perfection of the law shows us our sin, brings us to repentance, to turn to the Messiah, the new and better covenant now glorifying the Messiah that the Sinai covenant is pointing towards, brings us into the fullness of salvation. And Christians will celebrate Sunday as Pentecost Sunday, and then in the next 24 hours, there will be the celebration of Shavuot, Pentecost, in the Jewish community. All right, before I go to the phones, just a serious issue to discuss. In Minneapolis, horrific video emerges of a white police officer with his knee on the neck of a black man who was handcuffed behind his back, restrained like that for 8 minutes, and then his lifeless body taken away for medical treatment, and he is pronounced dead. Other police officers stood by and did nothing. Why was the man arrested? Allegedly for trying to use a counterfeit bill at a deli. Didn't know it was a counterfeit bill, but whatever. So arrested. There's no evidence in video of him resisting arrest. In any case, quite understandably, this is yet one more situation where the African-American community says, this is what happens to us. This is why we don't trust police. This is why we don't trust authorities, the legal system. And here's it happening yet again in broad daylight. And listen, I know and I've learned from many of you listening to the broadcast who are God-fearing, authority-respecting Christians, and you are African-American, you've said, hey, Mike, Dr. Brown, you don't know what we've lived through and how we've been treated. And I have learned from your calls and from many friends. Now, obviously, not everything is race. Is it possible that it could have been a black officer and a white man, or a white officer and a white man? Is that possible? God knows. God knows what was in this officer's mind. Either way, whatever is behind it, it is utterly horrific. The officer's immediately fired. The mayor saying, take action. President Trump saying, Department of Justice needs to look into this. So for those who are concerned that this is yet another act of racism, of white superiority, of mistreatment of black Americans, whatever description you want to give us of systemic racism, however you want to describe it, those feeling this is another instance of this, the tragedy is this man's gone. The good news is there's national outrage. There are leaders from every background calling this out as evil and wrong, and on the heels of another shooting, another killing earlier this year that widely reported, and you know, the young man jogging through the community shot down by two white men, and now they're arrested, etc., but only after months. So this is getting national attention. So for Black Americans who've been grieved, who've been upset, who say, where's the justice? Well, hopefully things will be done. There is more understanding. There is more recognition. And again, we don't know all the details of what happened here, but what we see looks absolutely horrific. All right. That's one thing. But the rioting, I mean, there's just some video footage of the city basically on fire, you know, fire stations attacked and I mean, buildings being looted and vandalized. And so how does that help anything? I know there's outrage, but how does that help anything? And it would be one thing if there wasn't a national outcry over this. One thing if right up to the White House, people weren't saying, we need to look into this immediately. We need to find out immediately what happened here and what's going on. But the rioting, there is a picture of a woman in a wheelchair. Just saw this article. And she had allegedly had a knife and was trying to stop people from looting. And now she gets attacked and beaten and sprayed with fire extinguishers. This doesn't help anything. This doesn't help anyone's cause. So people need to step back. Leaders are getting involved. Christian leaders, secular leaders. People are getting involved. For those who say it's about time, okay, people are getting involved. Let all the facts be known. But the looting, the rioting, yeah, I understand the anger, the outrage, but how does this help anything? How does this make anybody look good? How does this bring justice? Breaking into a community store and stealing a big screen TV, how does that bring justice to the dead man, George Floyd? How does it help his family? It doesn't. So let justice take over right now. There's outrage. There's concern. Let justice take over right now. And let calmer heads prevail. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Edwin, I remember you from yesterday. Edwin in Hawaii. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. And I'm just going to catch up our listeners to where we were when you called right before we had a sign-off. You were asking about Matthew 5, and let me read the exact words of Yeshua here. Mm-hmm. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17, when he says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Notice he mentions law or the prophets, so basically the whole of the Hebrew Bible. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." All right, so these won't pass away until everything is accomplished, everything is fulfilled. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then you have Hebrews chapter 8, and the end of that chapter, speaking of the Sinai covenant and the sacrificial system, speaks of a new and better covenant that God will bring in, and says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, which I understand means mm-hmm. that the temple's about to be destroyed, and with that, that officially yeah. brings to an end the Sinai covenant and says God has established and inaugurated a new and better covenant. All right, so Edwin, mm-hmm. with that intro, back to you. Thanks for getting through again today.
No, thank you for clearing that up. I understand that a lot of the ceremonial law and the priests and all the things that were brought in the Levitical law regarding the temple cannot be accomplished after the destruction. But in regards to with the first exile, I would assume, sorry, I just woke up, so hopefully all this rolls off okay. So it says, but it's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. But yep. we see that Yeshua set up here until all is accomplished, but he says not one iota until heaven and earth pass away. So it sounds like he's saying that none of the, if it's growing old and obsoleting because the new covenant, at least I just when I was studying it.
Yeah, yeah. So it seems like
that's
a contradiction.
Not
right, right. That one thing says it's about to vanish away, and I'm just going to read from a couple different translations. Hebrews 8th and training saying new. This is the TLV. He has treated the first as old, but what is being made old and aging is close to vanishing. NRSV, and what is obsolete and growing old will soon disappear. NET, now what is growing obsolete and aging is about to disappear. So how could he say that and then say, no, everything is going to endure until heaven and earth pass away, until everything is accomplished? So here's what go ahead.
Okay, I was going to say, when he says, like, to Shamar to guard the commandment, when we know that all the men can fulfill the obligation of the women, and not all the men could fulfill all the Kohanim laws in its own, but yet they were still weren't they still to guard them in their heart? And because when he says the greatest and the least in the kingdom, this could be a wrong assumption, correct me if I'm wrong, but when I see the prayer of a righteous man being powerful or unveileth much like Eliyahu, and him being a man just like us, when I see greatest and least in the kingdom, we're judged according to each word we say and each work we do, and the Lord judges our heart, and we see how.
Right. Edwin, let me try to address a number of these things. Okay. Number one, Jesus didn't just say the law. He said the law or the prophets. And then he specifically focuses in on the law. But everything that God spoke, everything that God gave, all right, everything that God promised, everything that, say, the biblical calendar speaks of, that points to, all of that will come to pass, will be fulfilled, every single word and syllable of it. Some of it has been fulfilled already, in terms of that which had to do with temple and priesthood and approach to God and blood sacrifices and atonement and all that has been fulfilled. That which the Passover was pointing to, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks was pointing to, those things are past in fulfillment. The rest of the biblical calendar is still future. That will be fulfilled with the Messiah's second coming. But the Sinai covenant, this binding covenant with Israel by which they would be judged for obedience and cursed for disobedience, that has been superseded by the new and better covenant. The new and better covenant continues to carry out many of the things that were promised under the Sinai covenant. And now God gives us a new way of access and obedience. One more point to make when we come back. Stay right here. I'll get to as many calls as I can.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. In less than a half an hour, about 27 minutes, we're going to be right back on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown, where many of you are watching right now, and we'll be doing our weekly exclusive YouTube chat. So join me. If we can't get your call today or you've been unable to get through because phone lines are jammed, then you can post your questions, and I will get to lots of questions. We go for only about an hour. So that's going to be 4:15 Eastern Standard, 4:15 Eastern Standard. Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dr. Brown on YouTube. Okay, Edwin, just to finish with a couple of other things. When Jesus is talking the least of these commandments, I believe he's now showing us what he means in what follows. In other words, he's not talking about, are you going to build a parapet on the roof of your house, or are you going to stone a disobedient, rebellious child, or you're going to have a polygamous marriage so that your brother's seed does not go, brother's name is not lost, and etc. You know, some of the various Old Testament laws that were given, all right, and that were part of the Sinai covenant. I don't believe it's talking about that. And the greater righteousness is now what Jesus says. In other words, the least of these commandments, as I'm about to show you, as I'm about to demonstrate. So here's the way I look at it, in short. I don't divide into ceremonial, moral, civil, even though that's very useful. That's very helpful in terms of a division of things. It's not organic and germane within the Torah itself, okay? That's something that we can separate later, but it's all joined together within the Torah. So I look at it in this way. Everything that has to do with our approach to God, again, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, and all of that, that which was done in the temple, tabernacle, has been brought to its fulfillment in Yeshua the Messiah. So he is our once-for-all sacrifice for sin, our great high priest, and we become a spiritual temple. All right. Doesn't mean that God will never have a temple on the earth in the future. It simply means that these things are fulfilled in the Messiah. The moral standards of the Torah are taken to a higher level now by the Messiah, and that's the righteousness that has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, an internal righteousness and a higher ethic that exceeds that of religious Jews. And then everything else in Torah should be studied as part of God's word to learn from and to benefit from, but without thinking we are under the Sinai covenant. That which God requires for his people for all time is reiterated throughout the Bible and throughout the New Testament. So that's how I'd understand it, sir. Volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I get into this in further depth. And if you need more clarification, by all means, write to us at askdrbrown.org. We would love to interact with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Gary in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I've interacted with someone recently who is really interested in Messianic Judaism and has been reading the Complete Jewish Bible.
Yep.
And she had some people say to her that there is no power in using the literal name of Jesus, that you must use Yeshua because Jesus was not in the original Hebrew. And so I'm curious if you had ever come across that.
Oh, yeah, sure.
If so, how you would answer that.
I'd ask them, why are they speaking to me in English? Why aren't they speaking to me in Hebrew or Aramaic? It's because we speak English. It is such a preposterous, ridiculous argument. It is not the sound of the name. For example, when someone says Yeshua, they're not even pronouncing it exactly right. There's a final ion, all right? There's what you have, a non-syllabic glide vowel before the final ion, a patach for tiv, and it's so Yeshua. There's an ion at the end. They're not pronouncing. No, it's not. You have to pronounce it exactly right. That there's power in the how you say. It's not magic. It's the person. It's who he is. And here, Obviously, the writers of the New Testament didn't know. Paul didn't know that because he wrote in Greek, and he didn't write Yeshua. He wrote Jesus. That's how he wrote it. Is that a stitch of possibility that he, when Paul wrote Romans, for example, that he wrote it in Hebrew, that he wrote, or in Aramaic? He wrote in Greek. So right there, it's changing. And in point of fact, and look, there are languages that don't have a sh sound. Like the Greek language does not have a sh sound, and that means if someone tried to say sh, they wouldn't be able to do it. There, you know, say a Spanish R. It's very difficult for us that didn't grow up with that to pronounce that properly. So it's not a matter of you have to learn to get your mouth to say it the right way. No, in English he's Jesus, in Spanish he's Jesus, in Italian he's Gesù. That's who he is. So however you best relate to him, use that name to describe him. That's who he is. And I will often use Yeshua to help Jewish people understand who I'm talking about, because the Jesus they know is probably not the one I'm talking about. I want to introduce them to the real Jesus, and I want them to understand that he's the Messiah of Israel, that he was a rabbi, not a reverend, that Christ means Messiah, that his mother's name was Miriam, not Mary. I want them to understand all that. But if it came time to praying for a sick person, and the name that was special in their ears and the one that spoke of their Savior is Jesus, then that's the name that I will pray in. So it's just one of these superficial, immature fixations that people get, and 99% of the time, or 90% of the time, the people who get fixated on this aren't even Jews, and they want to insist use that name. So it's keep preaching Jesus, exalting Jesus, and when appropriate to say Yeshua, say Yeshua. And God knows who we're talking about. Oh, listen, the demons know also. Yep. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, Kai, we should probably capture that one as well. All right, let's go to Eddie, our friend Eddie from Connecticut. How you doing, man?
Hey, Dr. Braun, I'm always getting in trouble in my Bible studies, but I wanted to bring this point to you. I made a point last week, and I told the guys that, hey, guys, there's two mediators now between God and man. And they immediately said, what are you talking about? The New Testament's clear. There's only one mediator. And I said, exactly, that's my point. Now, I flash back to the days of Christ, Dr. Braun, where you and I are young rabbis studying the Torah. And we know the Torah inside and out. And we go out for lunch, you and I, and we see Jesus. We hear him talking, and he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Are we going to both go, okay, I guess that's it. We're going to go through you now. Or are we going to say, wait a minute, pal, are you crazy? Because are we just going to accept that? Or
no, we would have been we would have been scandalized by it, which is one reason that God brought so many miracles through him and then raised him from the dead and then foretold him in the Hebrew Bible. Because otherwise you'd say, what are you talking about? Yeah, we'd absolutely be scandalized by it, and then we'd have to humble ourselves to recognize, okay, this is the Messiah, and that's why he's being supernaturally backed by God. And then when he rose from the dead, then you open the Bible, it's like, whoa, there it is. But otherwise, yeah, of course. Like, who are you?
Well, I'm saying at the time we heard him say it, wouldn't we say, sir, I think you're a little off base here.
I don't know that we would have even said, sir. We would have thought, who in the world are you?
Oh.
Right. Unless we had spiritual eyes to see, we would have been scandalized by that. Absolutely.
Okay, because that was the point I was making. And I said, if I was a young rabbi studying, I think I would have said, buddy, you're crazy. And I would have walked away from him.
Yep.
And now I'm saying, look at this. I'm walking away from the Messiah.
Yeah, so that's why it was a process. In other words, after his resurrection, Peter goes back and preaches and says, look, you crucified the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. That's Acts 2. And then in Acts 3, he says, you did it in ignorance. So God wants to have mercy. You didn't know it was wrong what you did. Terrible, but you didn't fully get what you were doing. So now God raised him from the dead and sent the Spirit upon us to confirm this so that you have no excuse now. So that's the greater issue afterwards. But yeah, Eddie, your New York type sarcasm would have been the way I would have reacted. It's like, who are you? If we didn't have spiritual eyes to see. But it does seem the way you put things at these Bible studies is maybe trying to provoke a little controversy. Maybe. All right. Do I have time? Let's see here. Let's go to Matt in New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Braun. Quickly, John 9:35.
Yep.
I'd like to know, how much would a blind beggar who may not have even read the Torah recognize who the Son of Man is? Do you believe in the Son of Man versus the alternate translation, the Son of God? Would the Son of God thrown away kill the blind beggar in terms of blew his mind? Would he recognize who Daniel talked about the Son of Man? A blind beggar who might not have even read Torah?
Yes, so you have the manuscripts, say, followed by King James, New King James, say, do you believe in the Son of God? And, you know, Son of God was a concept in different religions. Son of God, certainly a concept in Jewish thought. So would he have known about that? It's one option. The texts that are followed by, like, ESV and NIV, do you believe in the Son of Man? Would he have known Daniel 7 in that imagery? Well, here's the other thing to consider. It's a great question. But what if he heard a lot of talk about this Jesus who called himself the Son of Man? In other words, what if he wasn't so much pointing to an Old Testament passage, Matt, as much as he was pointing to, hey, you heard about me. Now you've experienced my power and goodness firsthand. Do you believe in me? Even either way, it could be that that's what was being said about Jesus, and he said, do you believe in that one? The textual discussion has to be settled on other grounds, but you ask a great question. We're out of time. All right, 15 minutes from now, join us back on YouTube.